Coming from John, we're going to continue in our series on who is this Jesus from the sixth chapter of John, verses 22 through 29. You have it? Respond by saying amen. Amen. And it reads as such, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." May the Lord add a blessing to the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Amen. What profound words. What an opportunity for God to expound as to what he intends his people to know. Trusting Jesus for only those things that are temporary can have devastating effects. We are only seeking the Lord for our temporal needs. It may be satisfying to the flesh for the moment, but our soul gets depraved. When the soul is deprived of the spiritual filling of God, the soul becomes vulnerable, therefore resulting in its inability to hear or comprehend the very things of God. From our text, Christ is seeing unveiling a vital mystery. For everyone who is seeking to come to him, this is the result of a large gathering that was witnessed firsthand. They saw the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 from the previous verses. They were so impressed at what happened that they decided to go and spend a night on the shores and then go set sail the next day to see if they can find this Jesus, this Messiah, this rabbi. They identified him as a rabbi, which means doctor of the law or the teacher. They went to seek him to see if they can get some more food. They want to know, how much more food can this man give us? And Jesus then, believing, when Jesus saw them, they went to him and Jesus saw them and they asked him, "When did you get here?" Because they understood that Jesus did not get in the boat. And they knew that the disciples had already gotten in their boat and left. Now I have you to know that Tiberias is not right next door to Capernaum. You have to go a good little distance to get there. And so for him to get there before they got there and he didn't take a boat was something that would make you wonder, how did you get there? And another thing to keep in mind, it wasn't on the shore where they found him, because the time of the day and the day of the week in which they were looking for him was the day similar to today, where he was inside of a synagogue. He was inside teaching. And after he finished teaching, they had the opportunity to approach him and ask him. Basically, it's like small talk. "Hey, how'd you get here?" It wasn't like, "Oh, my Savior, oh, my Master, oh, Lord, how did you get here?" It was like, "How did you get here?" In other words, I want to lighten you up because I want to ask you for something, something that I want. Not really nothing that I need, but something that I want. And so we want to talk about today, Jesus, the food for the soul. Because Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our soul. The food that the children, that the Israelites were looking for was food for that would fill us for the body, that would take care of the body. And Jesus wants to do something more than that. He wants to satisfy our very souls. And having said that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come before your people, O God. God, I ask that you would just guard my lips. Holy Spirit, that you would just pour out in me what you've poured into me, and that the ears of your hearers will, Lord, that would be tentative to what is said, and that you would be glorified on all that is said and done on today. In Jesus' name, amen. So after Jesus began to admonish them, when we look at the text, we see that Jesus began to admonish them, saying, you're seeking food that perishes, but you should be seeking food that will endure for eternal life. This statement is just as profound today as it was then. 2,000 years ago, a group of people who saw what Jesus can do for them asked a question about they came seeking God that they may be able to get a temporary thing filled, not recognizing that he's God, but just for the fact that they want something to satisfy their physical beings. And here we stand 2,000 years later, and yet our homes, our churches, our jobs, our playgrounds, our schools, we're all filling up with the same thing in mind. Many of us only want to seek Jesus for those things that doesn't really matter, those things that only satisfies the flesh. And Jesus wants us to know that there are three things in this text that encourages us to seek Jesus with eternity in mind. And my first point is this: we must seek God with pure motives. We must seek God with pure motives. The crowd focused on the food rather than the person who fed them. The crowd focused on the miraculous thing that happened only as it relates from the food standpoint and not who it was that was causing that to be. And because of that, they worked so hard to get to where they to get to Jesus. They spent the night on the shore. They got into some boats the next day. They went about looking and searching to see if they can find Jesus, just so they can get full again of the very food that was given to them previously. Sometimes we find ourselves in that same predicament, not realizing that Jesus satisfies more than the need for physical food. Jesus cares about our physical well-being, but he desires to feed the soul even more. Jesus loves you so much that, yes, he would see to it that you are fed. He would see to it that you doesn't go hungry. He would see to it that you have shelter. But he understands that the true hunger that you have and I have for as humans is the hunger for righteousness in Jesus Christ, a hunger for salvation, a hunger for a relationship that's in our soul. And the covering of the Holy Spirit to cover us and to be with us and to walk with us as we live out our daily lives. So Jesus desires to seek more for us than to satisfy our fleshly souls, our fleshly bodies. But who are we? We're only humans, as we say. And humans seek after those things that are according to the flesh. I can remember sometimes when I would go out with good intentions, so I thought. I would go out thinking that if I can just get Jesus to do this or that, that I will be able to manipulate Jesus into doing this or that for me. But I had no intentions really of seeking him for being Jesus, but only for him being a provisional person or provisional Messiah. And so Jesus reveals his heart to those that seek him. When we look at the text, he says right there, he says, you do not seek me for the signs, but only because of what you ate and it filled your loaves. So in other words, Jesus says this, I may be able to, talking about myself, he said, you may be able to think you're seeking me for those things that satisfies you. But I'm going to let you know that your heart is far from seeking me, from being your Lord. I'm going to expose in you who you really are and what you're really seeking me for. You're seeking me for self-gratification. You're seeking me for those things that'll make you feel good, that'll make you stand out, that'll make you say, I did this. But Jesus says, I'm going to reveal that to you. I want you to understand that when you seek me, you must check your motives. You must make sure that your motives are pure, because that's the only way we would be able to understand what it's like to truly seek after Jesus. Jesus knew why they were seeking him, and also today, he knows why we're seeking him. He revealed them that they were seeking only for the food. Also, he's revealing to us, as we sit in the seats, as I stand here, even as I prepared the message, I have to confess one thing to you, though. I had to do more repenting doing this message than many messages, because he started showing me a lot of the motives that I had were not pure. He started showing me, son, to others, you look good, you sound good, but your motives, they're not pure. They're not one that is going to really get my attention. They're not the ones that's going to move me in such a way where I would come down and truly bless you, because your intentions really is not to bless others. And so God says, son, before you preach this message, you must really repent about your motives. So we would say to ourselves then, what about me? Or what about you? What are your motives? What are your motives for seeking Jesus? Are they pure? Are you seeking Jesus for that home? For that house? For that job? For that car? For a spouse? For your health? I was seeking Jesus for my health. And he demonstrated to me on January 6th of 2012, you can seek me for your health. Yes, you have this cancer. But when you're done, I'm going to hold you to the deal you made. You said that if I heal you, you would serve me even more. I'm going to keep you alive long enough for you to fulfill that. But I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to take for the fulfilling of that. And so as I stand here, I have no idea how long I have to fulfill that obligation. But I do know one thing. My motive for getting Jesus to step in and work with the hands of the doctors, I don't think we understand one thing. When I had my cancer, when they checked the prostate, originally, they thought it was okay. It was out of 12 sections, they believed that only, out of 10 sections, they believe only 6 were infected. But when they did the pathology report, they found out it was actually 10 out of the 12, actually. And one is close to the edge of metastasizing, leaving the perimeter. So as a reminder, every 90 days, I have to get checked. But as a reminder for me, as a barometer, as to whether or not I'm holding up to my deal as whether or not the seeking I did for Jesus to heal my body, that I may glorify him, that I may edify the kingdom. I get a progress report every 90 days to see whether or not I'm on the right track. And I thank God that I have an accountability partner here on earth who is sent from God to walk side by side with me, to check me and make sure that I am doing what I'm supposed to do. Actually, I have two. I have my wife and I have my pastor. My wife, she takes care of me from an emotional standpoint and from a physical standpoint. My pastor, he deposits it in me from a spiritual standpoint. The proof of that is ordinarily, I would not be up here preaching. Ordinarily, I would have did like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I would have said, Father, if it's possible, let thy cup pass from me. I would have said, give it to someone else. But I thank God that I'm seeking Jesus today with the proper motives at heart. So my next point dispels the notion that we could somehow work for the food that Jesus gives us. And that next point is this. Jesus offers food that cannot be earned. Verse 27 to 28, verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So what is he telling us? He's telling us those things that are perishing, that home, that car, that job, everything we have or possess or think we possess physically is in a perishing condition. Whether they stay there, we, at the very least, will be perishing as well because of our physicality. So he says, you can work if you want to, but this food that I have to offer, you can't earn it. You cannot earn it no matter how hard you try. You cannot hard earn it. And most of us, we think the cares of the world, if I can just do this or do that, if I can just go to work, that I will be okay. But also, when I think about the Jewish people at this time, I think about the Pharisees, how they were strict in adhering to the Mosaic law. And they really believed that by following the law, that they would be able to garner favor from God, that they would be able to seek God and he would be there with them so much. But they left out one key thing. That law showed them that you couldn't keep them. There's no way that you could have kept 631 laws. So much so that Jesus came and took 629, put them to the side and gave two. These are the two. That if you would love thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and the others like itself, that you would love thy neighbor as thyself. Bad news. 2,000 years ago, they couldn't follow those two. Bad news. 2,000 years later, we have a difficult time following those two. So this is not earned. There's no way, no matter what I do. And trust me, I've tried. And I'm sure some of you have tried to earn your way through. Sometimes we try to earn our way through by guilt. We want to seek God because of our guilt. We want to seek God because I know that I've done a wrong and this shame has overcome me so much. But instead of humbling myself and asking God to forgive me, when he declared that if I repent of my sins, he's just to forgive me of them all, I still would rather work off my guilt. I'd rather work off my unforgiveness. I'd rather work off my covetousness. I'd rather work off the fact that I want a better position in my job or in my church.
or anywhere else. I'd rather try to work it off. Because that's how God gets that. In fact, that's how I believe he got his position. That's how he ended up not being feeling guilty anymore. But that's not true. Can't earn it. No matter how much you try. No matter where you think you can go. You can't go high enough to earn it. You can't go low enough to earn it. Reason why is you don't have nothing to offer. I don't have anything to offer to earn it. Not one thing. Romans 3 and 20 says, "For by works, the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So there's no way my works can get this done. Jesus, then, how can, so if I ask Jesus, then how can we receive this food that Jesus offers? How is it so? This brings me to my final point. There's a final response, and that is the proper response to the work of God. Verse 29, he says, "Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" You mean to tell me all this work you and I have been doing, all of these wrong motives we've had, and getting the opportunity to partake in Jesus Christ is as simple as believing in he whom sent? Are you kidding me? That's it? Yes, that's it. But it's the most difficult thing you'll be able to do. Because one thing happened over 2,000 years ago is you and I were awakened to self-determination. And when we were awakened to self-determination, which is the knowledge of good and evil, we now then determines what the recompense shall be. We determine what the offering is. We determine the work. We determine what Jesus does and don't do for us. When the scriptures completely on the contrary. Jesus saying it's not about you. The only part it's about you is that you check your motives. The only part about you is that you come to the realization, Mr. Barry, is that you can't earn it in the first place. No matter how much you think, how much work you think you're putting in, you can't earn it. And then he says, because of your motives were wrong, because you believe that you can earn it, you are always responding in the human way. And the human way is not the right way. The human way, where it says the ways that seem right unto man, but the end leads to his death or his separation from God. And so the proper response, as I stated earlier, is to the work of God is that we believe. Believe what then? Well, he's already stated that in verse 27, that the Son of Man will give you things that endure to eternal life. The Son of Man will give me the things that endures to eternal life. I'm talking about food. Now I'm talking about the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus proclaiming Jesus, God incarnate, Jesus becoming flesh. And says here that for on him, God the Father has set his seal. So in other words, God has authenticated the Son of Man. God has put a seal on the incarnation of Jesus Christ to do the work of redemption. And what I have to do is believe that God has done that and believe that Jesus is the one that he did it to. So I must believe, as John 3:16 says, I must believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who God has given to the world. And that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but that was a concept that I could not understand when I first came to Christ, before I came to Christ, rather. When I spent my little time in Islam, I tell you, that had to be one of the craziest things I've ever heard. You mean to tell me I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and he rose again off that cross so that I can have access to the keys of life? Yes. But I found out later, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so while I'm walking around saying, Allah Akbar, I'm realizing that I'm doing this for naught. Jesus Christ is who we say he is. And God the Father has set his seal on him. Nowhere else is it written in anyone else's manuscript where God says that he has set his seal on anyone else. He only did it for Jesus. I'm also and to believe then in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. I'm to believe that Jesus Christ died, rose again, died on the cross for my sins. He took every beating. He was nailed to the cross. He had thorns all in his head. He did all that for you and for me. Now you talk about work. Now that's putting in work. The stuff I thought I was doing, the stuff you think you were doing, you find it out. Now, I'm not willing to do this kind of work, but that was work. And he did it for you and me. He loved us so much. And every nail that was in him, he said, Barry, this is the one that I'm taking for you before you come to know me. This is the one I'm taking for you after you come to know me. And this is the one I'm taking for you before I come and get you. Glory to God. God is so awesome, so merciful. Then what? We are commanded also to believe in Jesus Christ according to John 20th chapter, 30th, 31st verse. And John said this, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that many may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and thereby believing you may have eternal life. That's good news. That is the proper response to God's work. No other response will do. No other way of earning the food that Jesus offers. You must have your motives pure. You must understand you can't work for it. I can't work for it. The proper response is to believe on him who was sent. Amen? And so this message is clear. When we seek Jesus with eternity in mind, we become sensitive to his work in us. That work is then demonstrated by our repentance and faith to him. Our repentance and our faith to him. So it's not that this message is not that difficult. It's not one of those elongated messages. It's one that says this, Jesus, the food for the soul. My soul may have walked through these doors inside of my physical bodies with a sense of malnourishment, but my physical body has plenty of food, but Jesus wants to fill that soul with his presence, with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, even with his healing virtue. He wants to heal that sin-sick soul, just as he was the balm in Gilead. But the question is, will I allow him? Well, I'll allow him to do what he was sent here to do. Because behind the scenes here, God is positioning you and I, positioning us right smack dead center in front of Jesus Christ, that we may hear what Jesus wants us to hear today, with the hope that we would respond in the way that leads and endures for eternity. Having said that, with all eyes closed, is there anyone at the sound of my voice who has heard the word of God go forth and the Spirit of God is moving upon your hearts and you're saying to yourself, if I was to die today, will I end up in heaven? If you can answer yes with a great deal of certainty, and there is no type of wavering whatsoever, then okay. But if you say to yourself, I don't know, where will I spend eternity? I don't know if I'm willing or ready to receive this free offering of food from Jesus. I want you to respond by raising your hand. If you want Jesus to come into your heart, you can respond by raising your hand. Jesus would come to you right now. He would come and fill you up right now. He would come. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It matters that you understand that you are a sinner, one who is at enmity, one who is against God in all that you do. And you want God to forgive you. You want God to set you free from a life of sin and death. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Amen. Father God, I believe that we have done it all that you've asked us to do. And I pray in the name of Jesus that this message, O God, will go further into the hearts and minds of your children, that you will be glorified, that even some of these words will be mentioned to friends and families, that you will get all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.